All right, so there in Ezekiel chapter 1, if you can turn there, we got a pretty neat book we're going to start tonight. Ezekiel is a book that, according to Harry Ironside, he said of all the prophetic books, the book of Ezekiel is the most neglected. So it's maybe for good reason, too. In the ancient days, we know that the rabbis would forbid the book to be written, to be read by anybody that wasn't 30 years or older, because there's so many magnificent, glorious, amazing things in this book. They thought it would blow the minds away. There was only one other book in the Bible that the rabbi said, you have to be 30 years or older to be able to read that. And that is the Song of Solomon, because it speaks so descriptively about romantic love. And so they said, the people who read these books, they have to be mature enough. And so we believe all scripture is given by God. It's inspired by God. It's God-breathed. We certainly know that that applies here, and we're gonna jump into this book. We're gonna take a look, and we're gonna see some really neat things. So I hope you're gonna be as blessed as I'm going to be, and I'm looking forward to it. The book of Ezekiel provides a really majestic glimpse of the glory of God, and unfortunately, what we're gonna see is that there's going to be a departure from God's glory out of the temple. The book of Ezekiel contains many prophecies. There are a lot of prophecies about specific cities. And we also know that in hindsight, we can take a look and see, wow, these are really fascinating. But what is amazing about this is that a lot of the prophecies, this is good for our congregation, a lot of the prophecies that we're seeing and going to see in the book of Revelation, they're also here. They find their backbone. We find their origin. A lot of the ones, the background to the book of Revelation is found in the book of Ezekiel. And so in these pages, we're going to see past prophecies that were fulfilled. We're going to see present prophecies that are waiting to be fulfilled. And then we're going to see future prophecies foretold that we might look to the future. We'll be watching these ones and anticipating them. So I think we would do ourselves a favor, church, to be able to listen and to study and to watch for these contemporary prophecies that are being fulfilled in our lifetime. I know this is that we're going through some very strange times as a country. I was talking to one of my clients on the phone today, and I was saying, I remember growing up, I never thought that the United States would have to keep everybody inside their house, that they couldn't allow people to go to work. And because of this coronavirus, we're put into this very unique situation, and life has changed for us. And we as Christians, we need to be, and we'll even see this in the scriptures tonight, that God wants us to be flexible. He wants us to be pliable. He wants us to be moldable, and that when we're in his hand, he can maneuver us and use us however he wants to. So even in this first chapter, we're going to see that. We're going to see that throughout the book of Ezekiel, because he is such an interesting character. But also here in this first chapter, we're going to see this. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to be attentive. I'd like you to be paying attention to the prophecies that we're studying right now as a church. Keep our eyes open and see what the Lord is doing, and be ready for something to come. That's what we need to do. We need to be prepared for what is yet to come. So a few things that we can talk about Ezekiel about, just in part of the introduction. Ezekiel was a contemporary to both Daniel and Jeremiah. And according to tradition, Ezekiel was a student of Jeremiah. So he would sit at the feet and understood the things that Jeremiah was teaching. Jeremiah was a man who was devoted in some of the toughest times of the nation. It was tough to be a believer during his time. We know from our study through Isaiah, we've studied through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and we know that when we studied through them, as well as Daniel, God was warning the nation of Israel, you need to repent. And he went to them over and over and over, decades. And the nation said, you know, we reject that. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to live life the way we want to. And so the Lord allowed Babylon to come in, King Nebuchadnezzar to come in and to raid Jerusalem and take all of the captives back to Jerusalem. And so he did that in three different deportations. The first one was in 605 BC. And this is the one that Daniel was taken out in. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken out. These were the choice people. They took the very best, the brightest, and they deported those first Jews in 605 BC. The next deportation was in 597 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar, they were rebelling, and he says, okay, I'm going to take 10,000 more out of Jerusalem, and he took them back to Babylon. And Jeremiah referred to those Jews that were taken out as either being good figs or bad figs. In other words, they were like on fire, they orthodox, they believed in God, or they weren't doing what they were supposed to be. Ezekiel was one of those good figs, and he was taken out in this second deportation. The next deportation was in 586 BC, and Jerusalem was continued to rebel, and King Nebuchadnezzar said, I've had enough, and he destroyed the city, and he took all of them out. And then it begins a check mark in time for Jeremiah, said that this the nation of Israel would be captive for 70 years. Daniel went back to Jeremiah, read that, realized, hey, we're almost at the end of the captivity, and he was able to be preparing himself. And so we need to be students of prophecy. We need to be students of the scriptures. Where Jeremiah stayed behind, he ministered in the collapse of the city. Daniel ministered in the courts of the city of Babylon. And then Ezekiel ministered in the countryside among the exiles in captivity. To give you kind of the contrast of these contemporaries, Jeremiah had sobbing eyes. He was the weeping prophet. Daniel had sorrowful eyes, and Ezekiel had surreal eyes. He was the one who was the visionary. And we're going to go through and we're going to look at these visions that he's given. We're going to look at some very strange things that that he was told to do, and he was used very uniquely by the Lord. The theme of Isaiah would be the salvation of the Lord. The theme of Jeremiah would be the judgment of the Lord. The theme of Daniel would be the kingdom of the Lord. And then now we're in the book of Ezekiel. The theme of Ezekiel would be the glory of the Lord. And we're going to see that phrase. We're going to see the phrase, they shall know that I am God. God is speaking and he says, I want you to know that I am God. And we're going to see this phrase here in the book of Ezekiel 62 times. It's going to be mentioned 27 in 27 of the 48 chapters. So if you're into an outline, I'll give you the outline for the book as well as the first portion. We're going to break it up into four different parts. The book of Ezekiel will be broken up into chapters 1 through 3. This will be the commission of the prophet. Chapters 4 through 24 will be the captivity of the people. Chapters 25 through 32 will be the condemnation of the pagans. And then chapters 33 through 48 will be the coming of the prophecies. So tonight we're going to open up and we're going to try and get through chapter 1. There's two points we'll look at in the commission of the prophet. First, we're going to look at Ezekiel's circumstances. This is chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to look at Ezekiel's clarity, and that'll be chapter 1, verses 4 through 28. So let's see how far we can get. Let's see what we can include in here. If you're there in Ezekiel chapter 1, we're going to go ahead and read the first three verses, and then we'll come back and break these down like we always do. Verse 1 says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shabar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Shabar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. So when we look here in verse 1, we'll just break these down a little bit at a time. It says that it came to pass in the 30th year. This isn't the 30th year of Ezekiel's life. They had to wait till they were 30 years of age before they could begin ministering. And so this was a timely point. We're going to see he's very into dates. He knows dates. He knows cities. He's very aware of those timings of things. We're going to see that throughout the scriptures. But it's his 30th year. He's allowed to do public ministry. Jesus waited 30 years before he did public ministry. That was the way that the Jews did it. What we see in verse 1 is we also see that he was, in the middle of the verse, it says he was among the captives. Very, very interesting. It's an interesting connection to where we're at today. Possibly you feel captive or cut off from your home. Maybe you feel imprisoned or maybe you feel isolated. We know a lot of people are just being restrained and restricted from going out and being in public. And so, church, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know God is in control. He's working things out. And God wants to reveal himself to you. Church, do you believe that God wants to do something special? Do you believe that this strange time of isolation, that God wants to impact lives? Do you think this could be falling right into his plan? Do you see the near horizon? Do you see the Lord, the work that the Lord wants to do? If the answer is no to that, then I will tell you then you need to position yourself. Because that's what we see with Ezekiel. The next thing we see here is he's positioned. He's positioned himself in a way that he can receive from the Lord. And we see that he was among the captives, and it says, by the river Shabar. This is a very interesting place, but this is where God chose to minister to him, where God chose to reveal himself. We know that there's an anointing. We know that there's an openness to God's plans when we're near bodies of water. The Lord speaks. He opens heaven. He reveals himself. He gives us his word. And a lot of times we see that that is connected with places of water, bodies of water. And so he's there by this river, and he's really quite open. Churches are established right next to bodies of water. It's kind of an interesting thing. But I would say this. What we need to do is we need to position ourselves in a place that's tranquil, in a place that's flowing. We need to have the Spirit of God flowing. We need to be able to be receptive to what he's going to say. And he then goes on right after this. He says, and the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. First thing I want you to notice is heavens is plural. We know in Scripture that that there are three heavens. There's the heavens where there's the birds, the plains. We know that there's then the next heavens, which is where we have planets. We've got our stars, our constellations. And then we have the heaven of heavens. We have the spiritual location. There's three heavens in Scripture. And what we know here is that he's speaking plurally. So I know that it is the spiritual heavens. We'll see that here in the very first chapter. But it could be either of the other ones. It could be all of them. Certainly seems to fit that all three heavens are being spoken of. And he's being having all of this opened up to him. He's getting heavenly visions. So we see in verse 2, and I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. It says, and on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shabar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. The word of the Lord comes to expressly, specifically to Ezekiel the priest. And so what I would say is that God speaks directly. And we need to develop our sensitivity to hearing him. We need to hear him speak directly to us. There's a next phrase which is very interesting. It says that he was the son of Buzi in the land of the Chaldeans and by the river Shabar. It's the lineage of a priest, the fate of a prisoner, and the location of a prophet. There is unique, very unique positioning where when it comes to Ezekiel. I believe that it is something that God was specifically ready to use. And I think that Ezekiel, and I'll share with you in just a few minutes, why I think it's specifically for Ezekiel that God wanted to use him, because he did something. He positioned himself. He put himself in a great place. So it says that there in this location, that the hand of the Lord was upon him. The Lord was raising him up and was anointing him as a leader. The Lord speaks to you. He anoints you. He raises you up. He gives you a word. He opens a door of ministry, and he does it to you. He does it to you specifically. It's not to someone else. It's to you. And so by faith, you need to receive these things when God is doing this work where he wants to use you and only you for a particular work. And so I want to make sure I've stressed you enough in this passage, because what we're going to see is that there was something just unique about Ezekiel, and that is he positioned himself. He was in a great place to be used by God, and the Lord is using Ezekiel. When we get through the book of Ezekiel, what we're going to see is that he was doing some very unique and very strange things, things that you might not be comfortable with, and he was. And so God will use us and will use our personalities, whether it might seem strange to some people or not. And when we get to some of these things, you're going to say, I could never do that. But Ezekiel could. So I want you to understand this. As strange as you might consider yourself to be, or not strange, normal, God will use you, and he wants to use you specifically. Ezekiel's name, it means God strengthens. And so the thing is, I think the application is obvious. We need to be listening to what God would say. This is what your name is. This is how your personality is. This is the skill set I've given to you, and I want to use you. God takes Ezekiel as a priest and turns him into a prophet. And in that day, in the Old Testament, we know that the prophet was the mouthpiece of God. So he wasn't just a priest and serving God in that capacity, but he went even further and became a prophet and became the mouthpiece of God and then spoke for the Lord. And I think there's a very good reason for all of this. And I think it is that Ezekiel was not just ready, but he was open to how the Lord wanted to use him. He wasn't just ready. I think he was open, and he was looking. He was waiting. He was watching. He was wanting God to do something. So listen to the change here. And if you're taking notes, you can write down Psalm 37, 1 and 2. I'm going to go quickly because I want to make sure we have enough time to get through our study tonight. But if you're taking notes, Psalm 137, verses 1 and 2, listen to the contrast of the people here. They're also in Babylonian captivity, and they write, the psalmist writes, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. Listen, for good reasons, these people were weeping. The Jews were a very musical people, and yet they were weeping here, and they hung up their harps. They just kind of gave up and said, we're in captivity. There was a huge contrast between the way that most people responded and the way that Ezekiel responded. Most people were weeping, but Ezekiel wasn't weeping. He was watching, he was waiting, and he was wanting the Lord to use him. And so God saw this and said, you're not just ready, you're open for this, and I want to use you. So when we find ourselves in a situation where we are cooped up in the house, and you might say, woe is me, it's horrible, I can't do ministry. Listen, you need to get out. You need to be open. You need to be watching, waiting, and wanting the Lord. You need to step out in faith. Maybe you go out. Maybe you knock on a neighbor's door, stand 6 to 10 feet back, give the social distancing, and you offer up, hey, would you like me to pray for you about anything? Do you need anything? We have opportunities. I really think there are a lot of opportunities that are just waiting for us to be able to jump into and go out and do. And so I think we need to be open to that. I don't know that everybody's going to be up for that. I think it's where our church in the United States is at. I think we like an easy life. I think we want an easy church life. And I don't know that everybody wants to get out, wants to go to their neighbor's house and just knock on the door and introduce themselves, and you know, but we need to get back to the roots of ministry, and that's just meeting people and talking with people and giving them the opportunity for us to serve them. So we go from Ezekiel's circumstances to his clarity, and this is where he begins to record this vision that he has. We see the visions, the vision is that of heaven. We see that the location, you see where he's being taken up into the heavens in verses 4 through 9. Look at verse 4. It says, then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. We know that north, in the scriptures, it refers to heaven. Psalm 48:2, Isaiah 14, verse 13. We know that Psalm 75:6 says that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but the north. And so it speaks of heaven. It speaks of the Lord's, where he resides at. And we see that he says, I see this whirlwind coming out of the north. This is God. He's coming down. He's ministering in a very particular way. And he's giving this vision to Ezekiel. And he says, it's like a great big ball of fire that is glowing. He sees the the heavenly vision of the throne of God. And what we know from scriptures of the throne, and you'll see it here in this passage as well, the throne's a chariot. The throne is where God moves and he rides in the heavens. 2 Samuel 22:11 said he rode upon a cherub, and we're going to see the cherubs are part of this chariot. Deuteronomy 33:26 says there's no one like God who rides the heavens to help us. Elijah was taken up in a chariot into heaven. It wasn't a heavenly limo, right? It was a chariot. And so we see that there are scriptures, and what we're studying tonight, what we're looking at tonight, there's going to be a certain day where we're going to go into heaven and we're going to see this in person. It's going to be pretty amazing. So look at verses 5 through 12. We see Ezekiel now seeing these four living creatures. Now listen, if you're with us, if you're paying attention, if you're with us on Sunday, this is exactly what we studied on Sunday. We were in Revelation chapter 4, and we studied about the four different angels, these four living creatures. And that's exactly the exact same thing that John saw when he was caught up into heaven in the spirit. That's what we see Ezekiel seeing. And if you compare the two, it's fascinating. They both are so very similar. It's amazing to me. So look at how Ezekiel describes them, verse 5. It says, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So they kind of look like a man. They had that sort of appearance. And then he goes on in verse 6, and he says, and each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. So they had four faces, they had four wings. What we're going to see in here is that the faces were on each side of them. He goes on, verse 7, he says, their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. And so they had straight legs, and they had cow's feet, and they were dazzling burnished bronze sort of color. Just a real quick insight is that a calf had a split hoof, which was considered to be clean in scripture. There were unclean animals and there were clean animals. These are apparently clean creatures. So important for us to understand that. He goes on and he says in verse 8, their hands, the hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. And so underneath their wings, they had hands that were waiting there and ready to be used. And then it says that their wings, that they touched each other. Do you see that in verse 9? It says their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. So this is just a fascinating fact of what's happening, is that all of these angels, their wings are touching one another. They're interconnected. They're intertwined. And so when one moves, they all move. There's a synchronicity of action and purpose. They had a solitary focus. So when they moved, it says they moved straight forward. Well, they had eyes and faces on all four sides. So if they moved, they always moved in a straight direction, and they always had focus of where they were going. And I'll get to this, I think, a little bit later in the chapter. But what is amazing, it's such a good picture of how we need to be. Because later in the chapter, it's going to say that they were led by the Spirit. And that's the way we need to be. We need to be interconnected. We need to be touching. We need to be holding. We're one body, many members. And where the Spirit leads, we need to move. And we need to have that solitary focus that we're just going straight forward. And that's what we see in the scriptures. We see that the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we're in a spiritual battle. And it doesn't tell us to ever go backwards. It says that we're to move forward, and all of our armor is on the front. We're always as soldiers of Christ to be moving forward. So look at verses 10 through 12, and we see Ezekiel explains what he's seeing in these four living creatures. Verse 10 says this, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each had... The four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had a face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had a face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another. And two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted them to go. and they did not turn when they went. So we see here that these four living creatures, they had four faces, that of a man, that of a lion, that of an ox, and that of an eagle. And on Sunday, we talked about this, and we said that there's more of a study. I'll do a little bit more of a study, and we can kind of piece things together, but you want to take notes on this. The man speaks of intelligence and wisdom. The ox, it's like a pack animal. It talks about power and strength. The lion talks about God's majesty. And the eagle, it soars above everything, and it sees everything. It speaks of God's sovereignty, his authority over everything. Now, when we talk about this, we're talking about what Ezekiel is saying, and you have to catch this to be able to understand these other locations in Scripture where we see the four faces. Ezekiel has the heavens opened up, and he's looking up into heaven. He's seeing the throne of God. He's seeing God. These angels represent attributes of God. And so what he's seeing is a glimpse of God, God's presence. God, where he dwelt at in the Old Testament, was in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was surrounded by the tribes of Israel, the north, the south, the east, and the west. Reuben, and we talked about this on Sunday, but Reuben was to the south, and on his banner, on his standard, on his flag of his tribe, he represented the tribes of the south, was that of a man. And then on the north, we had Dan. He represented the tribes that were to the north, and he, on his flag, he had the eagle. To the east, we had Judah, and he represented the lion that was on his standard or his banner, his flag. And then to the west, we had Ephraim, and he had an ox. So in the wilderness, God's presence was surrounded by the same four faces. In John 1:14, it says, Jesus came, and it says that he tabernacled among us. Well, he's tabernacled again with the same four faces there in the Gospels. Matthew represents the lion. Matthew wrote to the Jews, and he talks about God's majesty. Mark, he represents the ox, and he wrote to the Romans, so he talks about the power and strength of God. Luke would be the man. He wrote to the Greeks, and he's talking about the intelligence, the wisdom. And then John was represented by the eagle, and he wrote to the world. So he's talking about God's sovereignty and his authority. So as it is in heaven, so it is on earth with the same four faces. We go to verses 11 and 12, and we see, thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and the two covered their bodies. Each one went straight forward, and they went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. So we have incredible aeronautic abilities, far more advanced than what we have today, because they can move in such a unique way. Let me pause for just a minute, and I want you to understand the movement of angels is something that is far advanced from what we have. And I don't want you to miss this, because it's going to tie into the last part of our study. So just pay attention to that. So it says that these angelic beings, they were led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God was moving them. It told them to move, and they moved. It told them to speed up, they sped up. It told them to stop, and they stopped. And they were incredibly sensitive to the movement of the Spirit. And that's the way that we need to be. We need to have that same sensitivity. When God is moving, when His Spirit is moving, we need to go with Him. If He speeds up, we need to speed up. If He slows down, slows down. If He goes to the left, we need to go to the left. It just needs to be that absolute connection and following. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to rest in the Spirit. If you've ever played the game, Spirit Says, you know, Spirit Says move forward, you move forward. Spirit Says stop, you stop. Right? Spirit Says serve now, then you serve. Spirit Says worship the Lord, you worship the Lord. Spirit Says say this, and you speak it. That's what we need to do. We need to have that same sensitivity and following of the Spirit. Verses 13 and 14, we see the appearance of the four living creatures. Ezekiel writes, he says, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearances was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. They were like hot coals. He describes them as being something like burning coals of a fire. If you've ever seen a hot coal from a fire, it just is illuminated. It's burning, and it's that hot coal. That's what he's saying. This is what they just look like, red hot. And then he talks about their appearance and the speed that they have, that they were like a flash of lightning, and the power that they possessed, like a flash of lightning. GE did some statistics on what a single flash of lightning would be like. They said that the volts that come from an average flash of lightning would be 100 million volts. And they said that the current goes through that that single flash of lightning would be 1,000 amps. One lightning bolt has enough energy to light your house and keep it lit for 35 years. Can you imagine? I mean, we just had, just last week, we just, over the weekend, we had a few flashes of lightning. Can you imagine if we were able to harness that power? How amazing that would be. Well, that's the power that these angels had. And they functioned in that power. In verses 15 and 16, he goes on and he talks about what kind of this power, what does it generate? He says, now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. And all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. It's amazing. They had wheels turning inside of wheels, and yet they were working and functioning in unison. They weren't tripping each other up, but they were working within one another. Just incredible unison that was taking place there. Incredible unity. Verse 18, it says, as for their rims, they were so high. They were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. I'm not a big car guy, but have you ever seen rims that were really high? So high that they were awesome? Like 60 series rims or... I looked at a couple pictures. I was going to bring some and I wasn't able to, but Bigfoot, you ever seen the rims for the Bigfoot, the monster truck? Like he had some big, big rims, very high and very, very awesome. And so that's what Ezekiel says, that their rims were high. And these rims that were around these wheels says they were full of eyes. The full of eyes, it speaks of God's omniscience, how he knows everything and he sees everything in every direction. The scriptures say that everything is laid and bare before the Lord. Everything is naked. We can't hide anything from God. So that's what Ezekiel is saying, is that there is just this amazing power and working and unison that we saw taking place with these four living creatures. He goes on and he talks about the strange appearance. Listen to what he's saying in verses 19 through 21. When these living creatures went, the wheels beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So I just want to take a quick moment and tell you that there are some people that will come into the scriptures and they will speculate and even pervert scriptures. And they've got faulty interpretation. And what they'll do is they'll come in and they'll say that what we're seeing here speaks of UFOs. They'll say that with faulty interpretation, that Elijah was taken up by a UFO. They'll say that the wise men witnessed an unidentified flying object rather than a star. They'll say that Christ ascended to heaven via a UFO. They'll say that Paul was blinded by a UFO on his road to Damascus trip. They'll say that Jesus on Mount Transfiguration was accompanied by two aliens. And then the top of the list, they'll say Ezekiel's vision of this fireball was that speaking of aliens, was speaking of UFOs, that the fireball was a blast of a spaceship's rocket. that excuse me, that the hand of the Lord was the pressure of a shoulder strap, that the appearance of a torch fits the description that's seen in the Bermuda Triangle in Columbus's diary when he was sailing to the Americas. They'll say that the rims of the spinning wheels are portals of the revolving saucers. We've got this increased, I know in the movies over the last couple of decades, we've seen an increase in movies. We see a greater likelihood. People, we've heard about Area 51 and Roswell. We've talked about and heard about all these different UFO sightings and stuff. I think it's dangerous, to be quite honest with you. The Philadelphia Inquirer published an article in July 1990 where they talked about six U.S. soldiers that were intelligence officers with top secret clearance. And these six U.S. soldiers went AWOL, and they went and left their duties in West Germany and went to the Gulf Breeze in Florida. It was a place that's famous for UFO sightings. They said that they received psychic messages that were told to meet up with alien forces there. And they said that they were going to be led by their commander named Jesus, who would rapture them into heaven. These men are very intelligent, but they were very wrong. They were not raptured, they were deceived. We have a lot of New Age circles that are experiencing a fueled excitement about UFO activity. And what we're now seeing is that they're blending in spiritual aspects, like talking about Jesus rapturing them. And so some people are susceptible. We live in a society that doesn't study the Word of God anymore. We live in a society that when there's teachings, a lot of times they're just, they tickle men's ears. They just speak nicely, where they don't talk about sin. They don't go through the scriptures. They might not go to a passage or through the whole book of Ezekiel. They might just go through one passage in the book of Ezekiel. We go through the whole scripture. Because our society doesn't study the word like it should, they're more susceptible to believe things that are somewhat believable rather than being able to discern and have a check in their spirit and test all things. We're told to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. We're told to be noble-minded like the Bereans when Paul went through and was teaching. And they went back and they said, we got to test this. That's what we're supposed to do. We have NASA that's spending millions of dollars in search of extraterrestrial life. It's an absolute waste of money. And they could actually believe that there's extraterrestrial life. They might just be doing that to get more money and keep that program going. I don't know. That's kind of my thought on this. But I know this. Ezekiel does not see a UFO. He sees an angel. Ezekiel doesn't see a UFO. He sees an angel. Here's the problem. What Ezekiel is describing, church, listen, here's the problem. What Ezekiel is describing, the things that he is writing about, it fits so closely to what people claim to have seen when they describe UFOs. We can't miss this. We need to understand it because it gives understanding to what's really happening. I believe that Ezekiel is seeing angels, and I think that people that see UFOs are seeing angels. I think Ezekiel is seeing godly angels, and I think people that see UFOs are seeing, not that all people who see all UFO sightings are demonic, but I believe that a lot of them are demonic. Let me share a scripture with you. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." And so Satan has an ability to turn into an angel of light. And he's not restricted by a physical body. Demons aren't restricted. Angels aren't restricted by a physical body. So they can do all kinds of maneuvers that a physical body in this universe can't do. I believe what the people are seeing when we talk about these UFO sightings, I believe what the people are seeing are real, but they're really wrong. I believe it is fallen angels that are creating a masked illusion to deceive people. When there's a Christian who did a study on UFO sightings, and what they found is that the UFO sightings, the maneuvers are not of this world. They go at high speeds and do immediate right turns. You can't do that without, if you were inside of a spaceship and you made that type of turn at thousands of miles per hour, you'd be thrust against the side of the structure. These structures could not do it. A lot of times people that have reported the UFO sightings, they smell sulfur. They are told lies. They deny that these UFO sightings, they deny Orthodox Christian views. And then I heard this, I haven't verified this, I heard that one person who was abducted by aliens came back with a tattoo with the number 666. So I believe that this will help us understand when we're raptured. I believe that the people in this world are going to come in and say, that's what it was. It was just the angels taking them away. So the last section we'll look at here is the visions of the throne, verses 22 through 28. We'll go through this pretty quickly. Look at verse 22. It says, the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the face of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And so we know that this is something that that he's seeing about this, the body of the throne. He's describing that. He goes on in verse 23 and says, and under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two, which covered one side, and each one had two, which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of the wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. This is pretty cool. We know this from Revelation 1:15, that when God speaks, his voice is like the sound of many waters. When I was growing up, I lived in Anaheim. I went to Anaheim High School, and we would go to, just to have fun, we'd go, and Disneyland had a public water display every night during the summer, and they lit up, you know, water shooting with different colors, and you take a date there, you go with your buddies and just kind of waste time. But after the show, they had waterfalls. They had an underground area. You'd kind of walk down some stairs. It was kind of opened up, but there would be water waterfalls, maybe 10 or 15 feet. And when we were walking through, you'd have to ask people to repeat themselves, because just that water falling 10 to 15 feet, you weren't able to hear them. And so what we see is that God says, I speak like the sound of many waters. And it is almost hard to hear him. And I think it's because we live in a society where there's so many different voices, and what we need to do is we need to dial in and tune him. And I think he wants to be heard. And so he comes in with the voice of many waters. We also know in 2 Kings that Elijah, that the Lord appeared to Elijah in 2 Kings 19, and it came to him not in the sound of an earthquake or fire or all these loud noises, but in a still, small voice. And so we need to grow in our ability to hear the voice of the Lord, even that small, still voice. Look at verse 25. It says, a voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Wherever they stood, they lay down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was like the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the appearance of a man high above it. And from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around it, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. I believe what we're seeing here is the pre-incarnate Christ. I believe Ezekiel's gone up. He's seeing the heavens opened up. He's seeing these four living creatures that are surrounding the throne. I think he's seeing the throne. He's seeing the surroundings of the throne. He's seeing the interior of the throne. He's seeing that soul, that person, Jesus Christ, who is sitting on the throne. I believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ. And it seems to fit John's description in Revelation chapter 1 pretty well. So it says, when he saw this, that he fell before the one who was speaking. That's exactly how John described how he fell. He fell at the Lord's feet. And that's what we should be doing too. We fall at the Lord's feet. So I think that as we go through this book, we need to be dialed in. We need to be listening. We need to be hearing from God. We need to be ready to hear these prophecies. We need to be focused. I think that there's one pastor said this, spending time with God is the key to shaping a life for God. And so that's what we need to do. We need to spend time with God. We need to invest ourselves in these chapters and be able to glean out and get all of God's glory that we can out of it. Let's pray.